invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. As you turn there, we would like to thank you this week for many of your manifestations of love toward us as a family, as we have gone through a little physical situation at our house, and so we thank you for that, and it has been a blessing to us. Just a comment on that last song we sang, More Love to Thee, that was written by Elizabeth Prentice, who was one of the daughters of the Puritan, well-known Puritan, Ed Payson. And there is a book out called More Love to Thee that tells her life. It has many of her own writings, and it was one of the books that has been very instrumental in Stacy's own life. So I'd encourage you, ladies, if you are interested in finding a book that is well worth your time, find the book More Love to Thee, and it is... Again, detailing the writer of our last song, More Love to Thee. We have been walking through the book of Ephesians, and in our exposition of it, we have sought to understand the meaning of God's Word as to what it says, and then how we should apply that into our lives. And we entered this section several weeks ago on this prayer that Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus. And last week, we entered into the section of verses 22 and 23, where Paul makes it very clear that Christ is the head of the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, verse 23. And it became clear after last week's message by several of you that that last point in the message was unclear as to what it means, how it looks, what is going on in that text. So today we're going to dip back into verse 23 and spend the entirety of this message looking at that last phrase, the fullness of him who fills all in all. We are going to dig for a purpose. The digging is so that we would have a clearer understanding of what God's Word means. We want to drive home what God is communicating to us. Today's sermon serves as a further explanation, or if you will, an expansion of last week's sermon. You could see last week as that last point as a conflation of the truth. It was condensing what it was, and today we're going to unpack that as we see what God is saying to us in His Word. So let us look at what this says. Prior to that, let me make this statement of this caution. One of the things that we are prone to do in our day and age is to desire quick fixes. After all, we are in the day of minute rice. Microwaves have replaced the good process of cooking, so on and so forth. And sometimes we carry that principle back into our study of God's Word. And we must be patient in our searching out what the Word of God means. As a cup of hot tea is only activated by the bag setting in the water, so our understanding of a text only grows as we set deeply in the Word of God, thinking rightly about it. I would like to say that we should enjoy the process of learning God's Word. And it is a process, isn't it? It is not a quick fix. And I would also want to, in this statement, bring to our attention that the Word of God isn't a formula. It is not, what does this word mean? Plug it in there. It's not putting two and two together. It is deeply setting, depending upon God's Spirit to give us understanding. This is not a natural book. This is a supernatural book. It is a book given to us by the Spirit of God. And thus we must rely on Him to give us understanding of God's Word. So with that, let me encourage you to not just take today and then leave it, but to take today and let that go with you as you search God's Word and you saturate yourself in His Word. So what does it mean here where he says that his body, verse 23, is the fullness of him who fills all in all? Now it is Christ in the context who fills all in all. He is over all things. He is over all rule, authority, power, and dominion. Everything is under his feet in subjection. So what does it mean that the body is the fullness of Christ? This says that Christ is the head of the body and that the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, before we answer what it is, let us peel away a layer, an essential layer of what it does not mean. Many times in seeking a proper understanding of truth, we have to first scrape away what it is not. So what is it not? It is not referring to that we complete the person of Christ. This is not saying that we fill the person of Christ. We are not adding to the deity of Jesus Christ. Christ in his person, in who he is, in his essence, and in his being, is not enhanced by us. His essence is not fuller because redeemed creatures are in his body. Christ is not in any way insufficient without us. After all, Christ is all in all. Therefore, he does not need us to add to him. We cannot in any way, shape, or form add to the one who is above all rule and all power and authority and dominion. The creation cannot add to the Creator, and the redeemed cannot add to the Redeemer. I want you to hold your spot here in Ephesians 1 and go over a couple books to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 2, this is very clear, and it's a truth that we uphold with full vigor here at Peninsula Bible Church, that Christ was God in the flesh. Look what Colossians 2 verse 9 says. For in him, it's in Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. Christ is God in the flesh, the second person of the Trinity. He is full deity. So when we talk about Ephesians chapter 1, the fullness of his body, we must maintain at all times that we are not speaking in any way, shape, or form that we add to the person of Christ. He is God and we are not. What this is going to refer to is that we are completing the fullness has to do with the work of Christ in his purposes on earth, not his person or essence. So as we're grasping, what is this that God is speaking about in Ephesians 1, the fullness of him? It is essential to state up front that this is not saying that we add to the person of Christ. He is fully God, and we cannot add, and may I say, nor take away from him. So then what is meant by when it says the fullness of him? What does this word fullness mean? Well, this word for fullness only occurs 17 times in the New Testament. And most of the usages are by Paul himself. And most of those 17 usages are found here in the book of Ephesians itself. This word can be translated and is translated in many, many ways. It could be translated fullness, as it is here. It could be translated fulfillment or fulfilling. It can also be translated complete, to finish. And it could also be translated to complement. Let me just say something about word studies. The meaning of the word is never the word. The meaning of the word is always the context. Let me illustrate it this way. I love. What am I saying? You don't know, do you? Because I haven't finished the sentence. If I say I love pizza, you know that what I am saying is I have this insatiable passion to eat pizza. I like pizza a lot. If I say I love my wife, that's a whole different subject. That's a whole different meaning. Thus, it is in that phrase, in that sentence, it is the last word that defines the word love. Context always teaches us what the meaning of the word is. And when we come to the Word of God, we have this great responsibility in studying God's Word, because not only are we talking about the context immediately surrounding the verse, but what else are we speaking about? The entirety of God's Word as the context. Because the author of Scripture is one, and the author is not the author of confusion, but the author of order, and God can never contradict Himself. And so when we go into a passage and we look at the Word, we must allow for the meaning of the context immediately and the entirety of the Word of God to dictate for us what is being said. So what is being said here? This is what is being said here. The church fulfills Christ or complements Christ or completes Christ in that it glorifies or manifests Christ. Now, with that stated, here's what we're going to have to do, and here's what you're going to need to do to help me out here. We're going to continue breaking down what does the fullness of Him mean. What does that mean? But that meaning won't fully be understood until we define who fills all in all. So be patient. Keep tracking. So what this is talking about is the fullness of Him. The body, the church, is the fullness, the completeness, the completer, the complement of Christ. Remember the imagery here. Christ is the head of His body. Christ is so intrinsically connected to the body that the body actually begins to reflect the head as the head works through the body. What we're saying here is that the head gives meaning and purpose and form to the body. And as the head dispenses who He is through the body begins to glorify the head in the way that we live. God has chosen the church to manifest His incomparable, majestic, and transcendent glory to the world. Now watch this. Through the preaching of God's Word. You say, where did you get that? Glad you asked. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now remember, this is the fullness of Him who fills all in all. We have to keep in our mind the who fills all in all as we look at the fullness of Him. In Ephesians 3, look at verse 8. Paul says, to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given. What grace is he speaking about? To preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. And to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things. So Paul is just simply saying, I've been given this unbelievable grace to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable, the unspeakable riches of Christ. That which was not known, but now that it is known. Verse 10, watch this. So that the manifold wisdom of God. How many of you know that God's wisdom is manifold? It is multifaceted. It is beyond the complete comprehension that we have. But have you ever thought of the wisdom of God in this way? So that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through who? Through the church. Through the church. So God is making known His manifold witness through the church to the rulers and authorities where? In the heavenly places. God is saying to us that what Christ is doing is He is filling the church with His fullness, that as He works through us, through the preaching of God's Word, His wisdom, which is beyond our full comprehension, is being declared to what Christ is already over. Remember, back in chapter 1, verse 21, He is far above all ruler and authority and power and dominion. Everything is under His feet. And in this text in Ephesians 3, Paul says, it is through the preaching of God's Word that the manifold wisdom of God is made known to the people, the rulers, the principalities, the authorities that He is already over. Now I'm going to tell you something. That's pretty exciting. That when God's Word is proclaimed, that the wisdom of God is made known through us to those that Christ is over. As it is God's design to manifest the glory of Christ through the church, so it is God's design through the preached Word of God to make known the unsearchable wisdom of God to the rulers that Christ already reigns over. It is an amazing thought to think that God has so designed it that you and I, part of Christ's church, has been given this privilege to be part of His body, which glorifies Him, not just here on earth, but it proclaims the wisdom of God in the heavenly places. It is the agency of the proclamation of God's Word that the completeness or the complements of the work of Christ comes through the church. It is through the declaration of God's Word that we complete or complement the work of Christ. Have you thought of yourself as this essential to the work of God? This is unbelievable. God has called His church, His complement, the manifester of His glory, to do His works. Again, we are not adding to the person of Christ. We are not adding to His essence. This speaks of God's grace to Christians, to the church, who have been blessed in being the participants in God's plan of redemption. We serve as Christ's representative in His redemptive work. That is why in the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear. How will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear if they have not been, if there's not a preacher? And how will there be a preacher if the preacher has not been sent? God has called the church to be part of the body's work, which the body's work isn't the body's work. Whose work is the body doing? The heads. And so God gives us the distinct privilege of fulfilling the work of the head here. We serve as His representatives in His redemptive work. Remember in the Gospels, Christ made it so clear. If they persecute you, they're not persecuting you. Who are they persecuting? Persecuting me through you. They can't get to me anymore, so they're going to come through you. And so we, as representatives of Christ, display Him on this earth as we complete His work through the church. This is, again, a mind-boggling reality that God has chosen us to do His work, to fulfill His plan of redemption. Because when we look into the Word of God, what does the Word of God say of us? That we are nothing but earthen vessels. What are earthen vessels? Dirt and water. That were used for taking out the trash. We are not the point. It's what the vessel holds. And what does the vessel hold? The gospel of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. So the treasure is not us, but it's in what God has given to us. And so we know that the church is far from perfect. We are still full of blemishes and warts and sins, are we not? So this is not speaking about God using us in perfection, but God is using us through our imperfections, so that the power of God would be known that it is His power and not ours. It is Christ as the head of the church who is working in the church with a view to the end. And what is the end? We see this in relation. In fact, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. We'll read it together. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 26. So that He might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the Word. But in the Word, the sanctifying, the Word, the washing, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. Thus here on this earth, Christ is working in His church to sanctify us through the Word of God. And though we have blemishes and warts and sins, this ultimately looks for that climax when we'll be with Him without that. But what is He doing today in us? He's sanctifying us. He's transforming us. He's working in us to reflect His glory and His honor. Thus, Christ's work in the church is not working through perfect people. Because we're not. In fact, if we were honest with ourselves, we would notice how sinful we are. That's why the Puritans would call us to repent of our repentance. Because our hearts are so wicked. Our lives are still so dark in comparison to what they should be. But God is working in Christ through His church to fulfill His redemptive plans and glorify Him here on this earth. So let me ask this question. Since Christ has given His church such the great privilege of working His works, thus fulfilling what He's doing here on earth through imperfect people, how do you interact with imperfect people? See, if God is holy and righteous and just and full of deity, and yet He still has patience and long-suffering with us to do His work, what type of criterion do we demand of others? See, we are not perfect. We are part of the blemish and part of the wart. And we must be those who are busy about the work of Christ. And Christ's work is through the church of imperfect people. And we ourselves must be dealing with, working with, ministering to, and loving imperfect people. We must never isolate ourselves or deem ourselves above others, as Christ, in all of His majestic perfection, still work with us. And beloved, since He still works with us, He most certainly will continue to work with others. We also, part of this equation of the fullness of Him, not just that it completes the work that He's doing here on earth, and though we are imperfect, He's still working through us, there is also the reality that part of the church is in heaven and part of the church is on earth. Isn't that true? You can say that, in a sense, the body of Christ is incomplete because there's part of it's here and part of it's there. His body is, if you will, is split in two different places. One is still earthly and one is permanently in heaven with Him. The uniting of His body in one place completes the body. With this whole current age, whatever your end time scheme is, when God completes His program through the church and we are united with Christ forever, the church is now complete. And in that sense, we complete the work of the head of Christ. Pastor Kent Hughes is helpful in this. This is what he writes. A bridegroom is not complete without the bride. A vine is not complete without the branches. A shepherd is not complete without a sheep. And the head is not complete without the body. So the church is the complement of Christ. It is within this sphere of we will be complete completing Christ in that when the body is fully manifested in His presence, that the church completes Christ. Again, we're not adding to Him. We're not subtracting from Him. We're not adding to His essence. A head without a body is complete. Thus, when the body is with the head, we fill Christ. We complete Christ. We finish Christ. Now, if you're like me, it still boggles your mind, doesn't it? This still is, I need some help to fully understand it. And even as you understand it, it blows you away. That God would give you and me such the privilege to fulfill His plans when we know ourselves. And let me say that if there should be no dismissal of this truth, there should be no dismissal of any truth of God's Word just because there's a lack of comprehension. Let me ask you this. Do you comprehend the Trinity? But we accept it, don't we? Can we fully comprehend how Jesus Christ was fully God and yet fully man? Yet He was. And so let us not reject the truth because it goes beyond the ability of our finite mind to grasp. But let us marvel at this thought. Let us marvel that the infinite God still reveals to us finite people even a glimpse of His truth. Again, if God could be fully comprehended in my own mind, then God would be limited to my understanding. And that's a God that I don't want to serve, and that's a God I don't want you to serve. We should praise God, and we should adore the infinite who graced us with even a glimpse of such truth. We would do well to lean on the spiritual wisdom of those whose hearts bled for the Word of God. I read this quote last week from John Calvin. Now, let's listen to it again. This is the highest honor of the church, that until Christ is united to us, the Son of God reckons Himself in that, and listen to what he says, in some measure complete. What measure? Even in breaking this down, do you still fully get it? No. But in some measure, he views himself as incomplete. What a consolation it is for us to learn that not until we are in his presence does he possess all his parts, nor does he wish to be regarded as complete. Again, the body must be with the head for the complete body to be complete. The Son of God, our Lord, has an inexplicable and incomprehensible love for His church, who sees Himself as a groom, and we His bride. And the groom is not complete until we are there. And you may be thinking still at this point, I get it, but I don't. I understand all of it, but I still don't. It's hard. I don't get it. That's why Paul prayed that we would understand it. Because it's hard. It's deep. This goes beyond just the 2+2 minute rice formula. But I think this is going to help us. What does it mean, who fills all in all? Who fills all in all? How does this happen? How does God fill the church with His all? God filling the church refers to His power and His graces. What has the church been given? The church has been given the Holy Spirit. The church has been given gifts. The church has been given promises. The church has been given the enablement to show love and to do good. The church has been given hope for the future eternal dwelling with Him. And the church has been given His presence. And this was all by Christ. Christ has given us all these things. He is filling His church with His stuff. With His stuff. With His blessings. With His promises. Let me give you what this means up front, and then we'll unpack it. One commentator explains it this way. All the divine graces which reside in Christ are imparted to the church. God's fullness is communicated or given to her. And thus she may be said to be His fullness. This is the ideal church. So we are the fullness of Christ only in that who gave us the ability to be His fullness. Christ, because what did Christ do? Christ filled us with His all because He fills all in all. Why don't you go to Ephesians chapter 3. Again, Paul is having another prayer in chapter 3 for the church at Ephesus. Go down with me to verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. So what is Paul saying? You need help to even understand the depth of God's love. It's not to the natural person to comprehend this. And God, through the Holy Spirit, must give us that enlightenment. Now what he says in verse 19 is fantastic. He says, to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the what? The fullness of God. So we have to understand this great love of God to be filled up with the fullness of God. Who enables us to be filled up with the fullness of God? God does. God is the one that fills us with His all so that the church can fulfill Christ, complete Christ. Christ's activity in the church is with His fullness. With His fullness. And that fullness extends to us as His representatives. As members of Christ's church here at Peninsula Bible Church, we are identified in Him as He works in and through us. Anything good that we do, anything good that happens as a result of our ministry, as a result of our interaction with one another, is because He filled us with the enablement to do that in the first place. And He is the one that enabled the person to respond positively in the first place. It is Christ who fills the church with His graces. And as the church is being transformed by His graces into the bride of Christ without blemish, the church is the fullness or the completeness of Christ. Thus, our fulfilling or completing is only credited to who? To Christ. Because He's the one that filled us in the first place. So where's our boasting? We didn't do anything. Our completing the head has nothing to do with us. It has to do with Christ working through His church by His graces, by His powers, by His enablement, which will complete Him when we're finally with Him. But who did all that? Christ Himself. We don't add anything to Him, and we can't add anything to Him who is over all and fills all. Rather, we become, by His transforming work in our lives, the means in which the head is manifested by the church. It is Christ who enables us to do the work which He calls us to do. Whatever gift, whatever sphere of ministry that you're in, who gave it to you? Christ did. And when you work the works of Christ, and something good happens, you're glorifying Christ. But who enables you to do that? So Christ is glorifying Himself through you. This is an amazing statement. This is an amazing truth that all the good that comes through Christ's church is worked in or worked through Him in us and points back to Him. But if that's not enough, let's look at this a little bit further in Ephesians 1. It says, the fullness who fills all in all. It is Christ who fills the church with His all. The word for fill is in the present tense.
What this means, beloved, is that this is not a one-time action. This isn't something that Christ did back then and that we still reap the benefits. But this is a present, ongoing act that Jesus Christ fills His church. This teaches us that the activity of Christ in His church of filling or involvement or the dispensing of His grace is active and constant. He does not stop filling the church with His all. He is constantly and actively at work in His body. His power is fresh and alive daily. So if we are stale, whose fault is it? It's my fault. If I am lacking in fervency and zealousness for Christ, whose fault is it? It's my fault, because it is Christ who is presently, actively engaging and involving Himself in the church where He is working His all in all. His intimate involvement in the life of those who make up the church should encourage you. And it should comfort you. And it should stimulate you that you are able to walk in the newness of life that He calls you to. Because the power to live obediently does not come from us, but from Him. And He is actively, presently, freshly working in the church. And you, as His redeemed, make up His church. Beloved, He is actively, freshly working in your life if you make up His church. So putting this phrase together, this is what we can see. The fullness of God's power and attributes are given to the church by Christ. Let me read that to you again. The fullness of God's power and attributes are given to the church by Christ, who in turn is being filled with them completely. We only fill Christ as He fills us. Thus our filling of Him is only by His grace and by His constant and faithful and fresh activity in our lives. This teaches us much about the church, doesn't it? It teaches much about the church. It teaches much about you, and it teaches much about me in relation to how Christ views us. Christ is head over all things, all ruler and dominion and power. And He is freshly, actively filling His all only in the church. Didn't say He's doing that to anybody else. Not to any other ruler, not to any other dominion, not to any other authority, not to any other entity, but through the church He is filling His all. Beloved, can you see the importance and the essential calling that God has given to the church? Christ, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, our Savior, is working in us today in freshness, in newness, in like a way He's doing with no other entity on the face of this earth. The church, and this will get me in trouble in some of our modern ways of thinking, but so be it. The church is where it's happening. The church is the program that God is working through. The church is where it's at. You want to find meaning and purpose apart from the church? You're going to find temporal, seductive meanings that only lead to death. It is all about the church. I want you to see this. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Just letting the letter to Ephesians, the same letter, detail for us what this is looking at. So let's step back for a second. It is Christ who fills the church with His all. He gives us the graces and the power and the enablement to do the work He calls us to do. And as He fills the church with His graces, the church completes or fulfills Him. Look how God ties this together. Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Actually, we got to back up. Just go back to verse 7. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift.
talking about spiritual gifts here. Each one of us has been given a measure of gifts according to Christ's gift. Who gave us the gifts in this text? Christ did. Other passages says the Holy Spirit did. Other passages says the Father did. Who gave us gifts? God did. Go down to verse 11 as he describes these gifts in this passage. And you need to see not only the gifts, but also the purpose of these gifts. And he gave, verse 11, some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. What was the purpose of these gifts in verse 11? Is verse 12. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. So God has given pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, so on and so forth, for the equipping, the building up of the body of Christ, so that the saints would be equipped to do what? Serve. To serve. To do the work of the ministry. This is Christ filling His church with His all through gifts, so that the church as a whole will be dispensing and displaying the ministry that Christ has called them to do. And in so doing, who gets the glory? Jesus Christ. So, the gifts are in verse 11. The purpose of those gifts are in verse 12, for the equipping, so that we'd all be about doing the work of the service for the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 13 details for us the duration of these gifts, until we all attain the unity of the faith. What's that talking about? Is that talking about salvation? No, because you're already in the body. This is talking about the unity of the faith. And he goes on to tell us what this is. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. Okay? So he's saying to us that God has equipped us with gifts to build up the body, so that the body would be equipped to do the work of the service until a certain point, until the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. The goal, the purpose of these gifts in verse 11 is to a mature man, mature woman, a mature young person. To, look what it says, the measure of the stature which belongs to the what? The fullness of Christ. So here's what it is. God has given the verbal proclamation, the verbal instruction of His Word to equip the body to do the work of the service until we get to a mature enough level in which we display the fullness of Christ. And that's not going to be completed here on this earth, is it? So there's a yet future aspect to the fulfillment of this passage. But today, we are progressively growing in our maturity. And so as we display and outwork the manifestations of God's calling on our lives to minister to one another throughout the week, we are displaying the fullness of Christ. Now, I thought about stopping there, but we can't. Because it goes on to further explain what this looks like, and I believe this is essential to our understanding of what Ephesians 1 verse 23 talks about. Look at verse 14. As a result, I love that. You ever go to God's Word and go, what's the point? Or, you want more, you want more. Well, Paul gives us more here. As a result of understanding the gifts in verse 11, understanding the purpose of those gifts in verse 12, understanding the duration in verse 13, as a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of what? Doctrine. That bad word. I've got to put this together. God, Christ, has filled His church with gifts that as these gifts are being displayed, in this case, of the proclamation, the instruction of the Word of God, we will no longer be children, but will be mature. How does He define immaturity? As those who are being carried away by what? Bad teaching! Bad instruction, bad theology, bad doctrine. In other words, it is through the verbal instruction of the Word of God, understanding rightly His Word, that the fullness of Christ is manifested here on this earth. And then he goes on to say, by trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love. So that's how we're supposed to speak truth in love. We are to grow up. What does that give you the imagery of? Verse 13. We're to grow up to the mature man. We're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head. Christ! So we are to be growing progressively, looking like who? Like Christ, the head. The body is to resemble the head. We have to resemble who He is. We have to resemble His characteristics. Now watch this, verse 16. From whom the whole body. So from Christ, the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. According to the proper working of each individual part. Who is the individual part? You and me. You and me. We're the individual part. And so we are being nourished by the head. We are being instructed by the head. We are being given instructions by the head as how we as individuals are to be working as individual who makes up the whole. But look at this. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So we are building ourselves up in love only as Christ is dispensing His graces through us, through the instruction of God's Word. I find it very fascinating and interesting that you had to get all the way to the end of verse 16 to say, in love. Here's what I want you to consider on your own. This is beyond the scope of this sermon, but I want you to think about it. What gives us love? In this text, you know what tells us gives us love? Doctrine. Instruction. Right understanding of God's Word will ultimately lead to the building up of itself in love. We cannot separate this. Oh, we want love, but we don't need right theology. Because the Word of God makes it so clear. You want to glorify Christ. You want to manifest Christ through Him filling His all in all by giving the gifts to the church. We are to grow up, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but we'll be mature, we'll be steadfast, we'll be anchored into God's Word and displaying His glory. And as we do that, we will show love for one another. I don't like the clock. I said this last week, let me say it again. It doesn't get much better than this. It doesn't get much better than this. There's nothing better that the earth can give than being part of Christ's plan. And think about it. His plan is to work through you. To display His glory. To display the nature of Him who is the head. There is so much out there in the world that is vying for your attention and your affections. Cut it off. Cut it off. The church is what Christ is doing. And we must see this and embrace this and enjoy this. I find it so amazing that the very things that God hates, we call entertainment, and it flashes across our TV screen. And go, oh, that's good. God hates that. Why are we watching that? And then when it comes to the church, we're lukewarm. We haven't fully grasped what God is doing. So we actually are starting to love the things that God hates and hate the things that God loves. Instead, our minds and our bodies and our affections and our feet ought to be involved in what Christ is doing. And Christ is, I know it's a bad term, is doing the church. That's what He's doing. That's what He's involved in. It's the church. And if you don't find passion in that and glory in that, you need saved. You need to believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Because the church is the head of Christ. Not only is the church graced in participating in the completing of God's redemptive purposes on earth, but again, we see the value of Christ's church in this. But go back with me to Ephesians 1. Look at this. Look at the context. It's He, Christ, who fills the church. But look what it says in verse 21. Who is far above all ruler and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the age to come. And He has put all things in subjection under His feet. It is the world and everything that is contrary to Christ that He is just simply ruler and authority. But in Christ, in the church, I mean, He displays His power. He displays His person. He's intimately involved in the church. There He is ruler. Here He is ruler and lover of the church. We have been given a great, great gift in this position of exalting our head, Jesus Christ. In calling the church, one, the body of Christ, and second of all, calling the church the fullness of Christ who fills all in all, screams. It screams, it proclaims, it is loudly clear that the church is of ultimate significance in God's program. The church is the fullness of Him who fills all. The church is not left with any insufficient means. We have been given, we are partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us. We do not have insufficient means. We have the fullness of God working in and through us. There is all the reason in the world to be living obediently and excitedly for what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Yet I want to read this again as we concluded this last week. We must be reminded of these words that the church's glorious place in the divine plan provides no grounds for boasting. No grounds for arrogance and no display of a superior air. For the church is wholly, fully dependent on Christ. In itself, the church is nothing. The church's privileged position comes from its relationship to the One who, as head, graciously fills it with His presence. The church then is the fullness, the glorious receptacle of such spiritual blessings. And these are bestowed in no scanty or shriveled dimensions. For the church is filled, so loaded and enriched that it becomes fullness itself. And as that fullness is so vitally connected with its origin, it is lovingly and truly named the fullness of Christ. John MacArthur makes this point. He says, the point of this great petition, going back from in Ephesians 1 all the way back to verse 15 to the end of verse 23, the point of this great petition is that we might comprehend how secure we are in Christ and how unwavering and immutable is our hope of eternal inheritance. The power of glorification is invincible and is presently operative to bring us to glory. Let me put it this way. Let me put it in my terms. God has given us a steroid dose of theological truth. He has given us a high dosage of doctrinal realities to compel us to godliness through the comfort and sure hope caused by the past, the present, and the future work of Christ. So what should we do? Let us leave here today with greater inner strength through the truth of God's Word to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our work is not in vain in the Lord, because, beloved, it is He who fills us with His all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You are so big. I don't understand churches who don't want to explain Your Word. There's so much food here.
We haven't even scratched the surface. Lord, you gave us your word to not be ignorant of it, but to know it and have it change us, to cause us to worship you as a result of it. Father, we pray and ask that you would further enlighten the eyes of our hearts, that we could understand what you're saying and what you're doing. Lord, we need for you to be working in us so that our lives would reflect your glory and your honor. Lord, we desire to be that bride of Christ without blemish. We pray, Father, that you would continue to sanctify us, that you would continue to work in us to draw us closer to you and reflect the image of Christ. Lord, we would be wrong and uncompassionate if we were to leave here today without corporately praying for our brothers and sisters in Haiti. We pray, Father, for your work to shine brightly there. I think of the Baptist Missionary Hospital that is overfilling with people, children in need of your care. And they're out of medicine. They're out of supplies, and the planes can't get there. We pray, Father, for your grace upon the workers, upon the missionaries. And we thank you that every man and woman and child who goes there is prayed for and given the truth of Jesus Christ before being medically taken care of. Lord, we pray that you would save many Haitians today. Not just physically, but Father, most importantly, that you would save them unto you. That you would bring them into your body, the church. Lord, we are compelled and instructed by your word to examine our own lives in light of such catastrophes. And we do pray and ask, Father, that we ourselves would be bearing fruit that shows true repentance, knowing that tomorrow or even later this afternoon, that may be us. Father, may you use the church to further your kingdom in that country and in countries all across the world. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Who died for us while we were mocking and sinning and crucifying, so that he may redeem for him the church of Christ. We long for the day when we'll be with you. Father, we praise you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.